We shall turn now for a little while to the chapter we read from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. We shall read from verse 16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came, that is Jesus, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. The words that we would center our thoughts around this evening are those words at the beginning of the verse 16. And he came to Nazareth. And he came to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth historically was not a great place of great significance whatever. And yet, for whatever reason, it pleased God that it would be specially blessed with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to Nazareth. He came to Nazareth for a purpose. He came himself, he said, to do the will of him that sent him. So it was the will of God, the Father who sent him, that he should come on this occasion to Nazareth. But it is stated, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Where he had been brought up as a child, where he had passed through his childhood years, he here comes to that place. And when he came, he followed a custom with which he had been brought up, a custom to go to the synagogue, the place of worship, on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Now, when he came to Nazareth, we have to understand there were many places that he visited as well as Nazareth, but there were many places that he did not visit. And we would desire then to consider some matters relating to this fact that he came to Nazareth. He came by divine appointment, undoubtedly. But the first thing that we should note is this, the great honor that was bestowed upon Nazareth because he came to it. The second thing that we may note is the great privilege that was bestowed upon the people of Nazareth because he came to Nazareth. And the third thing that we might note, and it is very solemn, the great sin that was committed because he came to Nazareth. And the fourth thing simply is the fearful condemnation upon the people of Nazareth because he came to Nazareth. Now, we read here he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. It was in Nazareth that he spent his childhood. Now, you go back to the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, and we have the record of the angel Gabriel coming to visit his mother Mary even before she was with child. We read there in verse 26 of the first chapter, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God. God is involved in this visit to Nazareth. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, he was sent of God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And he was sent there to a virgin espoused of a man whose name was Joseph, and of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. God had a purpose in sending Gabriel to Nazareth to announce to Mary that she would become the mother of one whose name was to be Jesus the Savior. We are told in verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. What an intimation. God sent his angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth to tell Mary that she would bring forth a child, and that child would be none less than the Son of God. But notice what takes place here. Not only does the angel Gabriel visit Nazareth, but what are we told? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Was ever a miracle performed throughout the universe greater than this that was performed by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, in this place called Nazareth? The Holy Ghost will visit Nazareth so that the Son of God in our nature will be born in Nazareth. The greatest miracle, the incarnation of God the Eternal Son, where does it happen? In Nazareth. And you might think of all the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, when he was speaking to Nicodemus. He describes the inner work of the Spirit of God in the soul of man, and he refers to the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit bringing about a transformation that is nothing less than new spiritual life, born from above. And we would believe that the new birth, the work of regeneration, is the mighty work of the Spirit of God. But look what is performed here. A mighty work that will bring forth in human form the eternal Son of God in our nature. And here we're told that Jesus came to Nazareth where he was brought up. What an amazing place Nazareth has to be. The eternal Son of God, conceived in the womb of Mary in Nazareth, the mighty third person of the Trinity. He is performing that mighty work. But God the Father, sending Gabriel the angel, great archangel, to intimate that this is to happen. Now you think of going back into eternity. And the council of the triune God. And there's the whole world, the whole earth, encompassed in the wisdom and in the knowledge of God. The eternal Son that lies in the bosom of the Father wills with the Father that he will humble himself and he will take the form of a servant and he will become like unto his brethren and he will take to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. And you think of it, in all the world, all the places that are honored in history, all the places, the great places, great centers of population and power. And they're all bypassed. And God sends Gabriel to little, insignificant Nazareth. Nazareth. You go over to the first chapter of John's Gospel and you see there the thinking not only of one who speaks here, but no doubt was the common thinking of many at that time. You have Nathanael, and he is told, come, we have found the Messiah. Where have you found him? In Nazareth. And how does he respond? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You could never expect anything good to come out of Nazareth. But God has a divine purpose that his beloved son, the Savior, would come out of Nazareth. And so, because that is the case, he becomes recognized everywhere throughout his earthly sojourn, and very particularly throughout his earthly ministry, a common identity for the Son of God is this: Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. He was identified with this place called Nazareth. And Nazareth naturally was connected in the minds of men with this person, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. Now you see how widespread this was. First of all, in general, you have many references to Jesus of Nazareth. But in different categories of society, he was recognized to be such. And first of all, you have in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, as we've already noted, the angel Gabriel comes and comes to Mary and right away says the Son of God is to be identified. God's eternal Son is to be identified with Nazareth, not with Jerusalem, not with the great city, but Nazareth. God purposes that this will be the place of his abode, that he among men will be identified as Jesus of Nazareth. You have Joseph of Arimathea. You have Saul of Tarsus. When you read of Saul of Tarsus, in your mind, you identify Saul with that city. Joseph of Arimathea, you naturally associate him with a place called Arimathea. And it is so when we speak of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, you have in John 19 and verse 19, the record of John regarding the crucifixion. And what did Pontius Pilate, representing Roman power and authority, what was the inscription that was nailed to the cross identifying the one who was crucified? Pilate, verse 19, wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth the King of the Jews. There was no higher authority in the land at that time, or that community at that time, than that of Pontius Pilate. He represented Caesar and the great powers of Rome. And he identifies the one that is being crucified as Jesus of Nazareth, the very one that the Holy Ghost worked to bring forth into this world in Nazareth. Mighty work of God is performed, and now that one who was brought forth is being crucified as Jesus of Nazareth. But also, if you go with me over to Mark chapter 1, and there you will find in verse 24, the devil that was the unclean devil that was possessing the man in the synagogue. What do we read? That in the synagogue, this man, he was possessed of an unclean spirit or a devil. And what did he say? He cried out, verse 24, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" This is one of the devils, or perhaps more than one, like the legion, when the devils were cast into the swine. Although one was speaking, he said, "We are many, we are legion." But here, the devil says that he is known among the devils as Jesus of Nazareth. "Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of Israel." Now that same incident is recorded in Luke, and if you go over to the chapter 4 where we are, you will see how Luke records it. Luke chapter 4 and the verse 34, the devil saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now, people don't seem to appreciate the theology of devils. Here is a devil, not a Christian, not the Philippian jailer, no one but a devil. What's he saying? "We know thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee." What does a child of God say? What does a believer say? "I know thee. I know Christ. I know him to be the Savior. I know him to be the Son of God. I know him." Here's a devil saying, "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." But then look down in the very same chapter and see what else is stated. We are told of these devils, and they have a knowledge of God. The same knowledge, you remember, whenever Jesus was asking his disciples, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am?" What did Simon Peter say? "Thou art the Christ, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say in response? Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Blessed are you that you have such a knowledge and such an understanding of who I am. We read down in verse 41 of Luke 5, devils also came out of many crying out and saying, listen, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. You just imagine the scene. Simon Peter and this devil sit down together. And Simon Peter says to the devil, who do you think Christ is? Or who do you think Jesus, rather, of Nazareth is? Well, of course, he's Christ. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the devil says to Peter, what's your opinion? What's your view? I believe exactly the same. I believe he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you see what's here? Do you see the theology? Do you see that you can have sound theology and be damned? You can have it all up here and be lost. Thou art the Christ, the devils were saying. In fact, they were crying out. We're told, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. They knew he was Christ, but he will not have them testify of him because he is not their Savior. He is not their Redeemer. He is the Christ. Their theology is sound, and yet they're devils. People imagine to themselves, well, devils, you wouldn't have any theology among the devils. After all, aren't they satanic with satanic minds? Don't they abhor Christ? Don't they hate Christ? Thou art the Christ, they're saying, and they're crying it out, they're announcing it. Peter, he says thou art the Christ as well. That is something that we ought to lay to heart. We can read books and we can study this and study that. And we can believe all the truths and think all is well and go to hell and be damned forever unless we have a saving relationship with Christ, unless we know him personally as our own Savior, not merely as the Christ, but my Christ, my Savior, in whom I am trusting. Jesus of Nazareth, the very devils knew who he was, and they addressed him as Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. But in addition, you have Jesus himself. Recognizing this, you go over to the Acts of the Apostles, and there you will see the testimony of Paul, who'd been previously Saul of Tarsus, and he's recalling that occasion when the Lord dealt with him as he's going to arrest believers. And in chapter 22, verse 8, he says that when he addressed Jesus. He said, "Who art thou?" I answered, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said unto me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Even Jesus identified himself as Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't say, "I'm Jesus from heaven." He didn't say, "I'm the Son of God, whom you're persecuting." "I am Jesus of Nazareth." He wasn't ashamed to be identified with the lowly society of Nazareth. He wasn't embarrassed by his childhood abode. He wasn't in any way inhibited because of where he'd been born or where he'd been reared as a child. "I am Jesus of Nazareth." The apostles likewise, when they were preaching, they referred to him as Jesus of Nazareth. In chapter 2 of the Acts, the apostles are beginning their great apostolic mission, fulfilling the commission to preach the gospel to every creature. And in Acts chapter 2, we read there in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel," says Peter, "hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know." Jesus of Nazareth was here in the gospel that Peter was preaching and that was blessed to many. He didn't try to say to them or attempt to emphasize to them, "Jesus, the Son of God you crucified, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you." He was Jesus of Nazareth for a reason. He was Jesus of Nazareth to be approved. There in the humble abode in Nazareth, he grew up under the eye of God. And God was approving of him at every point. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But then again in the chapter 3 of Acts, you have the miracle of healing performed. Verse 6, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And we could go on the references to Jesus of Nazareth. He was recognized by the common people as Jesus of Nazareth. He was recognized by Pontius Pilate, representing the Roman powers, as Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified as the Lord of glory, and yet he's crucified as Jesus of Nazareth. The very devils identify him as Jesus of Nazareth. The angels identify him when, on the morning of the resurrection, the woman went to the sepulchre. What did the angel, clothed in white, say? "Whom seek ye?" "Jesus of Nazareth, he is not here, he is risen." Jesus of Nazareth lay in this sepulchre. Jesus of Nazareth died because his humanity was real. But Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord of glory, And Jesus of Nazareth isn't here. He is risen. He has triumphed over death and over the grave. So when we read words like this, he came to Nazareth. He was willing to be identified with Nazareth. He was willing to be associated with Nazareth. Nazareth, he was very openly recognized as Jesus of Nazareth. And what an honor then was the honor of Nazareth. In all the universe, there was nowhere more sacred than Nazareth, because there God the Holy Spirit performed a mighty work. And there God's own beloved Son was brought up in our likeness. Boys and girls, the eternal Son of God had a childhood, and it was in Nazareth. There he grew up under parents. There he grew up and was subject to them. There he grew up under the watchful eye of God to become known as Jesus of Nazareth. And there are places in this world, and because certain persons were born in them, it gives an honor to the place. Because certain important persons lived there, it brings an honor to the place where they lived or where they worked or where they were engaged in some outstanding activity. Hear what an honor for Nazareth. The Son of God lived in Nazareth, and now the Son of God comes to Nazareth where he was brought up. And this brings us to consider the great privilege of Nazareth, the people of Nazareth. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. What a custom that was, where he'd been brought up. Where he'd been brought up with a custom of attending the worship of God in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And here on this occasion, it was delivered to him the book of Isaiah for him to read. Jesus was obviously well educated and had abilities beyond many around him. And in the synagogue, they could hand him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he read it. And what does he read? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and so on. And as they listened, what happens? We are told they bear witness, verse 21 rather, he began to say unto them, this day is the scriptures fulfilled in your ears. You today are privileged to hear what others are not hearing. You today are privileged to hear the voice of the one so long prophesied of that he would come. The scriptures are fulfilled right here in Nazareth. God is speaking in Nazareth. God is addressing the people of Nazareth. The very word made flesh is speaking, but he is opening up the scriptures to them, and they all bear witness and wondered, at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? It's hard to believe. This is Joseph's son. Listen to how he speaks. Listen to how he reads the scriptures. Listen to how he unfolds the scriptures. What happens? He says, verse 24, he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, which when the heaven was shut up 3 years, 6 months, and so on. But unto none of them was Elias sent, just to one. There were many widows, but he was only sent to one. God directed Elijah to one widow. Many others, perhaps they might have even been in a better position to take care of Elijah, but God sent him there. And then he goes on to say, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. There were lots of lepers, hundreds of lepers. But there was only one leper that was healed and cleansed. What is the Savior here stressing to these people? What is he unfolding to them, the doctrine of the absolute sovereignty of God? But he is also emphasizing to them their great privilege. He has been sent to Nazareth. And what happens when they hear what Jesus has to say? Many, or rather verse 28, all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Now, wouldn't you think they'd be filled with joy? Wouldn't you think they would be amazed that God has sent his son to them? But they were filled with wrath. Isn't it amazing how people react to the word of God? Isn't it amazing, astounding, how people will react to the word of God as they did here? They rose up and they thrust him out of the city and they led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Think of all the cities that Jesus could have gone to. You think of how the blind beggar sat by the wayside begging, and when he hears the footsteps and the noise of a crowd about to pass and the excitement, he wants to know, what's it all about? Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Jesus who lived in Nazareth, Jesus who grew up in Nazareth, Jesus who spent so much time in Nazareth, is just passing by here. And where is he passing by? Passing through Jericho. And Zacchaeus, the tax collector, recognizing he's passing through, does not lose the opportunity. He wants to see Jesus, who he is. And he's only got this opportunity because he's passing through. Well, Jesus didn't just pass through Nazareth. He spent time in Nazareth. He opened up the scriptures in Nazareth. He preached to the people in the synagogue in Nazareth. He walked among them week by week, Sabbath by Sabbath, as his custom was. He set them a perfect example. The meek and the lowly Jesus walked in this place called Nazareth, where he didn't do it in other places. How privileged they were that the eternal Son of God walked among them, worshipped with them. Imagine. Hebrews tells us when he came into this world, God addressed the angels and he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And yet there he was, the object of angelic worship. And he's worshiping in Nazareth. With the common people of Nazareth, there he is, seated among the worshipers, singing the Psalms, reading the Hebrew scriptures, worshiping among men. And the day will come when he will die among men. But what a privilege Nazareth has. But you see, privileges bring responsibilities. And what a sin. What a great sin is committed in Nazareth. When they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Now you and I would wonder, why would they be filled with wrath, boiling over with wrath? They're really mad at what Jesus has told them, how he has explained the scriptures and their fulfillment to them. And what do? They rose up and they thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill there, whereupon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They were going to murder him. But of course we read, he passing through the midst of them went on his way. What way is he on? He's on his way to Golgotha. He's on his way to Calvary. He will die on a cross. He will suffer in God's appointed time and in God's appointed way. And so he passing through the midst of them went on his way, but that did not minimize or in any way remove the guilt that was upon them. Here they were. After they've heard the word of God, they want to murder him. They reject him. They will not have him. They despise him. And my dear friend, the Bible is very true. To whom much is given, from them shall much be required. Here was Nazareth. There are other, you imagine, in the great Roman Empire. And you could go out to its furthest reaches, away to the northern kingdoms where the heathen are worshipping their idols and their false gods. And nearer to Jerusalem, full of its religion and yet full of ignorance, how many there were in need of enlightenment as to how the scriptures were fulfilled. Here was Jesus saying, this very day, this very day, in your midst, the scriptures are being fulfilled. The Messiah has come, and he has visited you. You are highly, highly privileged. Not that we've anything to boast in or glory in, But I hope we appreciate in our day what we have when we have the gospel, when we have the glorious gospel of redeeming grace. We hear it week by week. We hear of this Jesus of Nazareth. We hear him speaking in the gospel. We hear him offering himself as a savior. Others are bypassed. Others know nothing of him. Here in Nazareth, they heard him. They saw him. They were witnesses to the reality of his life and of his ministry. And yet, what did they do with him? They sought to be rid of him. It wasn't just sufficient to ignore him. They could have done that. They could have thought to themselves, well, we'll not pay any attention. We'll just ignore him. There's something wrong with him. He needs to see a psychiatrist. He's just a lunatic, or he's an imposter, or whatever. No, no. Here you see what's in the heart of man. Here you see what's in the heart of even a worshiper. Where are these people that have such a hatred for Jesus of Nazareth? Are they in the palace of Herod? Are they in the great center of Roman power in the household of the Caesar? Where is this hatred to be found? In the very synagogue in Nazareth. Oh my, it is possible. It is possible to be at the worship of God and to be claiming to be worshiping God and at the same time reject his word, just as they did here. They were privileged as no others were, but they rejected the Christ of God who'd come to visit them. And because of that, what a condemnation came upon them. We read that Jesus, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power, and it seems it's a different reaction. Now we read of various places that the Savior visited, and he performed miracles in them. He healed the sick, he opened the eyes of the blind. Many miracles were performed by his divine power. We read of various cities during the ministry of the apostles as well as the Savior. Lydia, God opened her heart out there by the riverside. We have the Philippian jailer in the same place. And it will be in record for all eternity. The heart of Lydia was opened where? In Philippi. The Philippian jailer, where was he found as a sinner coming to Christ to put his trust in him? In Philippi. What do we read of Nazareth? No record of one believer. No record of Nazareth having one believer. Here are the religious people. They have the scriptures. They have their worship. They have the eternal Son of God walking among them. If anyone knew him, it was the people of Nazareth. If anyone should have understood who he was, it's the people of Nazareth. But they took him to destroy him. They rejected him. And he came to Nazareth. My, what a condemnation on the day of accounting. These people from Nazareth brought before the eternal throne, and the books are opened. And the books that record, he came to Nazareth. And we would expect surely there will be believers out of Nazareth. There will be saints out of Nazareth. It wasn't just Peter who came here, or Paul. It was Jesus, the Son of God in our nature. And he expounded the scriptures to them. He preached to them. And yet we've no record that any believed him. Yes, his own family, we're told later that they came to believe him. But the community in Nazareth, they didn't believe Christ. My, what a condemnation it would be if it were true that you and I sat like those in Nazareth under the sound of the gospel, seeing the Savior opened up and exhibited in the gospel, hearing his voice addressing us, come unto me, and they would not come. He came to Nazareth. Where else has he come? Has he come to Grafton? Has he come to Grafton? He has come in the gospel. He has come to this place in the past. And he comes Sabbath by Sabbath offering himself. What are we going to do with him? What are we going to make of him? How will we treat him? He came to Nazareth, but there was no fruit in Nazareth because they rejected him and they brought condemnation upon themselves. And my dear friend, you will bring eternal condemnation upon yourself if you reject Jesus of Nazareth. The very fact that he's Jesus of Nazareth clearly testifies to the fact that he came from the bosom of the Father to this lowly, mean place called Nazareth to associate with the very lowest, as it were, in society, to be a Savior for sinners of every description. And he offered himself here. He says, God sent me to you. They rejected him. He came to Nazareth. May God the Holy Spirit apply this truth to us that we might understand what a solemn matter it is to be visited by God the Son in the gospel, Jesus of Nazareth, humbling himself to be a willing Savior for even the chiefest of sinners. And he came to Nazareth. May the Lord Bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we rejoice that in the fullness of time God did send forth his Son. And we bless thee and praise thee that the word specifies the very place where God sent him to. From eternity past, it was ordained by thyself. The God who never makes mistakes. The God who has a purpose of mercy. Wherever Christ is sent in the gospel, it is an unfolding of that great purpose of mercy. And we have been included as a congregation. We have been included in that purpose of mercy. And we rejoice that in the past, poor sinners have found the Savior in this place. And we praise thee that thou art still offering thyself as a suitable and all-sufficient Savior, even this very night. Gracious God, we pray, keep poor sinners from rejecting the Savior. Strive with them, we pray, that they might close with Christ for time and for eternity. Hear us then, graciously pardon us and accept us. For the Redeemer's sake, amen.